All right, so our scriptures today are from Daniel 1, verse 1 to 7. 3 years after King Jehoiakim began to rule in Judah, Babylon's king Nebuchadnezzar attacked Jerusalem with his armies, and the Lord gave him victory over Jehoiakim. When he returned to Babylon, he took along some of the sacred cups from the temple of God and placed them in the treasury of his God in the land of Shinar. Then he ordered Ashpenaz, who was in charge of his palace personnel, to select some of the Jewish youths brought back as captives, young men of the royal family and nobility of Judah, and to teach them the Chaldean language and literature. Pick strong, healthy, good-looking lads, he said, those who have read widely in many fields and are well-informed, alert, and sensible, and have enough poise to look good around the palace. The king assigned them the best of food and wine from his own kitchen during their 3-year training period, planning to make them his counselors when they graduated. Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were 4 of the young men chosen, all from the tribe of Judah. However, their superintendent gave them Babylonian names as follows. Daniel was called Belshazzar, Hananiah was called Shadrach, Mishael was called Meshach, and Azariah was called Abednego. The second scripture is from Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20. Therefore go and make disciples in all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I have given you. And be sure of this, that I am with you always, even to the end of the world.
Thank you so much, Amy. Appreciate that. When Helen first approached me about the WMF service today, probably back several months, she indicated that the ladies would be looking after the service and I would have a week off. What a thought. However, as preparations began, she approached me again and asked if I would indeed preach on a topic that could use my expertise and insight. And I agreed, not having any idea what the theme of the service would be, a dangerous thing to do. About a month ago, I learned that the theme of this service was going to be understanding truth, living reconciliation, based on the scripture readings that we've just heard today. The task before us is how we should think about these scriptures in terms of the fate of many Indigenous people across Canada in light of the residential school experiment, and what we can do as Christians to reconcile past actions and do better in the future. In other words, facing the truth and being Christ-like in our actions today. Why were residential schools established in the first place? Well, in the 1800s and well into the 1900s, it seemed that in the minds of many missionaries, whether Roman Catholic or Protestant, as well as the Canadian government officials and politicians, that Indigenous people of Canada were considered uncivilized. Indigenous people, by definition, are ethnic groups of people who are the original inhabitants of a given region, in contrast to groups that have settled, occupied, or colonized the area more recently. In Canada, Indigenous people are those of the Inuit, Métis, and Native groups who were the original inhabitants of Canada. During this era of Canadian history, well-meaning Canadians, in their efforts to civilize these Indigenous people, believed that children need to be educated and Christianized, which meant removing them from their families and educating them in residential schools, where they would be taught Christian values and be stripped of Native language, Native culture, and Native religion, all considered to be pagan. How did the Presbyterian Church in Canada get involved in residential schools? Some people have asked. Well, we have to go back to the history to learn. But in 1886, the Synod of Manitoba and the Northwest adopted a resolution that it is desirable that schools be established at which children may be boarded and so removed from the injurious influence of their home life. Further, be it resolved that more industrial schools should be established. In the following month, the 12th General Assembly of the Presbyterian Church adopted the report of the Foreign Mission Committee, in which it said, "We have, in our own experience, ample proof that the Indian can be Christianized and civilized, and that it is our duty to do much more than we ever yet attempted to bring our pagan fellow countrymen under the enlightening and purifying influence of the truth, which has done so much for ourselves." During this assembly, with reference for the need of such schools and of the work on one of the reserves, it was reported, "We have been much encouraged in our experiment, i.e. of schools in which poor Indian children are both boarded and taught, during the past 2 winters, and we feel that we can recommend a school of this kind on a large scale to the sympathy of the church. Is it a work to be despised, to take these little ones, lifting them up from poverty and filth and paganism in which we find them, to become useful citizens of our country and shares with us in the bright hope of a better life beyond? They would thus be under our own control and away from the influences of the pagan." The industrial school model, which was later to be called the residential school model, began with a twofold purpose of educating Indigenous children and making them good Christians. The Presbyterian Church in Canada did not invent the idea of industrial schools, but knowingly or not, collaborated with the government's goal of reducing the annual cost of treaties made with Indigenous nations by reducing or eliminating those with whom the annuities would be paid. Though the church may have been blind to the financial motivation of the government, it delighted in government support of Christianizing the heathen. And what that really says is that the Canadian government did not want to pay the native people for what they had taken from them, their land. So their concept was that if we could simply, you know, dissolve this nation, dissolve these people, and just incorporate them into Canadian society, the government would be much richer. It was all about money. Basically, it comes down to money. And so much of our society is ruled by money. And we have that in our history. As the years passed, both in government circles and among public discussion, the idea was proposed that Indian people should be settled on farms and provided with a means of education, which included Christian instruction, as it did in all schools across Canada. In 1879, the federal government sought the best method of delivering education for Indigenous peoples. Day schools were a possibility, and had been the norm by both the Anglican and Methodist churches across Canada for over 50 years, from 1820 to 1880. However, the Canadian government listened instead to the education policy of the U.S. government. And in the U.S. at that time, they were removing children from their homes, banning them from being able to speak their language, banning them from believing in the religions that they've been brought up with, and basically engaged in aggressive civilization. And rather than continue adopting the model that the Methodist and Anglican Church had taken of working in the communities, working with the families, and being a partner in educating the Indigenous people, they said, no, we're going to remove them, take them away, strip them of everything that they know of their own culture, and we are going to make them become what we want them to be. So not only did they listen to the American way of doing things, but they took action and insisted that residential schools become the norm rather than day schools where children could remain in their communities and with their families while attending school. If only the church had stood strong against the government influence of the day. If only. If they had said no to children being removed from their parents in order to be educated. If only the church had said no to children being beaten for speaking their native language. If only the church had said no to the concept of disciples of Jesus needing to dress alike, speak alike, have names alike, and share in all the same economic values. If only the church had maintained respect for all nations and all cultures. But we did not. And the result, as we see now, was catastrophic for the Indigenous people across Canada. Some families were spared the abuse of children being torn from the arms of their parents. But these stories are not heard in light of the pain, suffering, and abuse of so many in the residential schools. And so, the Presbyterian Church, in our desire to be one with the government of this country, participated in these debilitating acts of civilization and are now called upon to apologize for our participation in residential schools and confess our arrogance. And here we sit, in this church, in Knox Harrington, and wonder, what do we do now? Jesus proclaimed, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you." How do we do this in light of the blunders of the 19th and 20th centuries? Do we eliminate these verses from our Bible? Do we avoid the missionary actions of the body of Christ? Jesus is the only Savior, and he belongs to the entire world. All 195 countries and all 7,106 languages. People who speak those languages need to know Jesus. The gospel belongs to all nations, all tribes, all people groups. It can never be called an exclusive property of the elite, the white, or the few. It was preached first to shepherds, then to fishermen, then to hunters, and then to the elite, many of which did not accept it. The church is basically and fundamentally a missionary church where action is required. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. This commission does not involve and has never included a license for abuse, neglect, or scorn, violence, or taking advantage of someone simply because they are not Christian. Making disciples does not involve coercion or force. As a counselor, I'm well aware of my inability to make anyone do anything. Do you have any idea how many parents come into my office and say to me, "Carol, make my son clean his room"? I can't do it. And I tell them, you can threaten, you can shout, you can get emotionally distraught, but your son has to find it within his heart to clean that room. And we cannot make anyone do what they won't do. I know that. So when it comes to truth and reconciliation, where do we go from here? Reconciliation begins when the way we treat and think about Indigenous people people of all nations for that matter, changes. Reconciliation also begins when we take time to listen to the stories of those who have been hurt, harmed, and excluded. And I would like to share Ruth's story with you today. Ruth quietly beats on a drum as she sings in her native tongue, "Praise be to God." Sometimes it still feels odd for her to be able to sing and play her drum during worship. When she was a young girl at residential school, she was forbidden from singing the ancient chants of her carrier people or from playing the hand drum. Now in Daziko House Church, she can drum and sing freely. "Thank you, Lord," she prays silently. "What a long way we have come." At the end of the song, another was chosen. The small intergenerational group gather in the living room, joining their voices in contemporary praise tunes. After four more songs, the drum and rattle, the guitars are put away, and the Bibles are brought out. Around the circle, each person reads a few verses in their own translation of scripture until the reading of the day is finished. Each translation is slightly different, and maybe some of those differences will come out in the message tonight, Ruth wonders. Then John picks up the Carrier Bible translation of the New Testament and reads the key verses in Ruth's heart language. She thinks back to her childhood when the teachers would punish them if they were caught speaking her language. Many of her people lost their ability to speak their own language. That is why Ruth worked so hard to pass it on to the next generation. She laughs at some of John's pronunciations, but is glad that he makes the attempt in order to honor her people by seeking to learn her language. Listening to today's message in the circle isn't just about listening to Shannon speak. She asks questions and encourages discussion. Although many of the elders are quiet, the younger ones express their thoughts more freely. This time, it is the elders who speak up first. There is an invitation to share concerns about things that need to be prayed for. The wise women are praying women and always have a list of those in the community in need of prayer. Listen to the list of needs for today. Pray for Dallas. He is coming home from treatment in 2 weeks and we really want to see him strong. Pray for Melody. She's going to have a baby any day now. Pray for my daughter. She's going in for tests this week to find out what's wrong with her stomach. Pray for my grandson. He needs a new place to live. Pray for my cousin. Her liver is shutting down. Ruth thinks of all the people who need prayer. She knows them all and their prayer needs. In fact, there isn't much she doesn't know about her small community. With only 250 people in the whole area, there aren't many secrets, which means that the joys and pains of everyone affects the entire community in a profound way. When all the prayer requests are spoken, Shannon passes around the prayer stick. It is beaded with the symbols of the Christian faith, with leather and feathers on the end. The group follow the traditional way of praying, passing the stick around the circle in the direction of the sun, as each person is respectfully given a turn to pray silently or aloud. Afterwards, they join together in saying the Lord's Prayer, finishing with the blessing spoken in Southern Carrier. With the community gathered around the table after worship, Ruth enjoys her coffee and eating fresh bannock with wild blueberries. They catch up on the news of the week and share the best places to pick berries this summer. She looks around at the faces of all who have gathered. What a mixed group, young and old, carrier with non-native, those who have graduated from high school sit beside those who cannot read. This is what the kingdom of God is all about. And to think that for many years, Ruth had nothing to do with the church. Her residential school experience made her see God as an angry father who would get you if you were ever bad. Eventually, she came to know God the Creator, who loves her as a carrier woman and who gave his own life for her and has the power to heal her. She is thankful every day for her sobriety of over 20 years and the way that Jesus walks with her as she continues on her healing journey. Her desire now is to see this faith in Christ spread to her children, her grandchildren, and her great-grandchildren so that they too can know the healing power of the name of Jesus. Go and make disciples is part of God's plan for every Christian. But how do we do it in the context of our modern world? May I suggest that we do this by being an SLSSL Christian. Now, you are going to have to practice that. SLSSL. Can we all say that together? SLSSL. That's right. So what does SLSSL mean? It means, first of all, seek. We seek out those who are open to learning about Jesus. And we need to be open ourselves. But we need to be respectful of all people. L, love and affirm others. Jesus loved people no matter who they were, what language they spoke, where they came from. And that is why they came to listen to him. He spoke to Jew, Gentile, Samaritan. It did not matter to him. Love and affirm others. S, share with others what God has done for you. Share your faith stories. We live in a country where we are free to share our faith stories. S, share meaningful scriptures that have helped you. Point people to God and to his word. Because God is a big God, and he is capable of intersecting anyone's life because he knows the heart. And finally, live by example. Being an SLSS Christian means you seek learners, you love, you share faith stories, you share the Bible, and you live by example. It is through Christ and in our walk along Christ's path that transformation is possible. Mistakes can be faced. The long road of reconciliation is not lonely, but paved with love, and healing is at the end of our journey together. Amen.
Ask us now if we can join together in worship as we sing a hymn from the Hymns for the Family of God, number 6.